but then give attention to God's word together. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. This is the word of God. Surely you've noticed that the scriptures present the various characters of the Bible with remarkable honesty. We see everything. We see the good, we see the bad, we see the ugly. And there's a lot of ugly. And you can go through the list of the big Sunday school characters, and you see a lot of flaws. Adam, Noah, Abraham, David, Solomon, Moses, the New Testament, Paul, Peter. We see everything. Now, for starters, we could see how that presents a very powerful testimony to the truthfulness of Scripture, to its historical accuracy. After all, if you were one who was just making all this stuff up, you know, making up a history for yourself, making up a religion to be followed, you know, why would you present all the heroes as deeply, deeply flawed men? It doesn't make much sense. But even more than that, what the Bible is doing is showing us that really, in the story of Scripture, there's only one hero. There's only one. The Lord Jesus himself. And that's brought home here as we look at Peter. And here we see Peter at really his pretty lowest moment. But at the very same time, as Peter is neck deep in sin, as he is outright rebelling at his worst, we are reminded of what Jesus is doing at the very same time. That Jesus is being accused as the Savior. He's on his way to the cross, the righteous one. Even when his best of followers looks pretty bad. You see who the hero is. It's not men like Peter and Moses, it's Jesus himself. And that's good news for us, because as we look at a passage like this, we can't help but saying we're far more like Peter than we are like Jesus. Peter's sin connects to us. This is an us problem. Maybe we can even make it very specific. Maybe as we look at Peter's sin, you can think about something you struggled with this week. You can pick it out and look at it. And at the end of the day, be very thankful that the real hero is Jesus. It's exactly what we need. Well, let's take a look in detail at this picture of Peter and Peter's Lord. First, I want to talk about the path. How does Peter end up here? How does he end up in this place? As we'll describe in a moment, it's a pretty ugly place. How does he get here? We don't read of Peter waking up this morning and looking around and saying, it's a good day to deny the Lord. You don't do that either, though. You don't wake up and say, you know that sin I always struggle with? I think I'm going to go after that today. It just seems like the time is right. But yet, serious sin, it almost never comes out of the blue. We set ourselves up. And we see that with Peter. As we look back and remind ourselves of the context that we've been talking about, we see that Peter sets himself up. And that's helpful to us. It's instructive. Three quick things we can notice about Peter, the path to the low place he is. Well, first we see a lack of humility. Lack of humility. Just a couple weeks, we were looking at Jesus and his discussions with the disciples around that Last Supper table. Remember, it's just a couple hours from where Peter is in the courtyard. Just a couple hours ago, and you remember what Jesus said to Peter? Jesus said, Satan himself is going to put a very severe temptation upon you, Peter. Sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? Do you remember how Peter responded? It's verse 33. Right? Satan has demanded to have you, Jesus says. And here's Peter's response, verse 33. Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. He's a pretty confident guy. What do the Proverbs say? Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Right? Watch out for pride. Watch out. When you hear that little voice saying, you know what? I got it. I can handle it. Piece of cake. Got it under control. I'm ready to go. Watch out. When you see yourself, when you hear yourself saying, oh, maybe it's because you saw something in the news and your response is, oh, that is awful. I would never. Watch out. That's what Peter does here. Lord, I would never deny you. I'm ready. Watch out for pride. And that leads directly to the next step down the path, which is a lack of prayer. Jesus goes then immediately with his disciples to the Mount of Olives. He tells his disciples, including Peter, pray, right? That you may not enter into temptation. What does Peter do? Peter falls asleep. But it makes perfect sense. If Peter feels like he's got it all under control, right? I'm ready. Why do you need to pray? Why do you need God's help if you're doing great? Of course, Peter did need God's help. Because he wasn't doing great, but he thought he was doing great, and therefore prayerlessness comes right out of it. Whether you think you need help or not, you need help. In fact, if you don't feel like you need help, then you need more help. Lack of prayer, it sets you up. And so, you know, Do you pray specifically for those weak spots? Do you pray for yourself consistently? Right? Not just praying for yourself to, you know, be safe on a car trip or to get over a sickness. So those are good to pray for. You should pray for those. But do you specifically and consistently pray for those weak areas in your spiritual life? If you don't, you're setting yourself up for temptation. And I struggle with that too. We need to watch out. We need to watch out. Lack of humility, lack of prayer, finally lack of understanding. We saw this last week. The crowd comes to arrest Jesus. Judas betrays Jesus. You remember Peter's response? Grabs his sword and he attacks. And we talked about what Peter didn't get. Peter didn't understand that the betrayal, the arrest, the cross where Christ was heading, that was God's plan. And Peter didn't understand that. And so he grabbed his sword and attacked. And that's what led to, in part, to his confusion there in the courtyard. Why this scene didn't make any sense. Jesus had now, of course, told him over and over that the cross was the plan, that the Son of Man had to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. But he didn't get it. He didn't understand. He didn't listen. And now he's set up to sin. We, too, need to give heed to the Scriptures. So we are constantly honing our understanding so that we're ready to face pressure situations when they come. So we need to go from the path then to the denial itself. Let's look at the details. What's going on here? Well, we're told that Peter is following along after Jesus. Jesus, after being seized there in the Mount of Olives, goes to the high priest's house, a man by the name of Caiaphas. And putting the other Gospels together, we get somewhat of a picture of what happens. No Gospel tells us every detail. That's not their purpose or intention. We can get a somewhat full picture of putting them together. We understand that Jesus goes through, in the next couple hours, a series of interrogations. Starts off with the high priest's father-in-law, the former high priest Annas, and then his son-in-law, Caiaphas. Eventually, the whole Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, gathers together, and they're all questioning and accusing Jesus. In the midst of that, the Gospels tell us that Jesus was abused and beaten. And during much of this, there's Peter in the courtyard of the high priest's house. John tells us in his Gospel that Peter got in because John was with him, and John knew the high priest, and so this is a inner part of the house. So John had some kind of connection. He was able to get in. So Peter is there in the courtyard and probably able to hear a good bit of what's going on. Maybe he can even see it. But a couple things we notice. What Luke really highlights here, he denies Jesus. Denies him three times. Notice a couple things. The extensive nature of the denials. The extensive nature. The first denial, a servant girl accuses him, and Peter declares that he doesn't know Jesus. The next one comes, and Peter swears he's not one of the followers of Jesus. And then finally, he insists he doesn't know anything of what they're talking about, of the whole situation. It's pretty extensive. We also notice the repeated nature of the denial. It's not just once, right? Quick slip of the tongue or something like that. Three times. And in fact, the text emphasizes for us that there are three times with space between. First denial, then we read in verse 58, before we get to the second, a little later. And then before we get to the third, in verse 59, we're told after about an hour. This isn't Peter just rapid fire throwing these things off, you know, where you might say it was the heat of the moment, it was a, you know, crime of passion or something like that. This is Peter having a lot of time to think about this. And still he denies Jesus. And he denies it, denies him passionately. Passionately. Comes out in Luke in the address he makes to each of the individuals. Woman, I do not know him. Man, I am not. Man, I do not know what you're talking about. Matthew tells us that on the second denial, Jesus takes an oath. Or excuse me, Peter takes an oath. You know, I swear before God that I'm not one of them. Then he lies through his teeth. Both Matthew and Mark tell us that on the third denial, Peter not only takes an oath, but he curses. He calls down a curse upon himself. You know, like some of us used to do when we were little kids, saying, you know, cross my heart and hope to die. You know, I used to do that. I didn't even know what I was saying, really. But if you think about it, what are you doing? You're calling down a curse upon yourself should you be lying. Now, we did, as kids, we didn't even think about what we were doing. But in Jewish culture, this was serious business. You did think about it. And here is Peter saying, may God, the Lord himself, strike me dead if I'm not telling the truth. And then he lies through his teeth. It's pretty passionate, isn't it? Passionate and dangerous. Peter had spent 3 years or so with Jesus. He'd heard Jesus teach in very specific detail. Here's what it's looked like, what it looks like to follow me, Jesus taught. Here's what a disciple is to be. And now everything that Peter is doing in that courtyard goes against what Jesus had said. Let me just read you two quick passages that we've studied in our time in Luke. Notice how Peter's doing the opposite. Here's Luke 12. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And here, Peter is denying the Son of Man. Or Luke 9. If anyone would come after me, right? If you're going to be my disciple, you're going to follow after me, what does Jesus say you should do? Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What is Peter doing here? He's not denying himself. He's denying Jesus. Instead of losing his life to find it, Peter's trying to save his life. So this is sin that's dangerous. Three denials, extensive, repeated, passionate, dangerous. It's real sin. It's real ugly. But we can't just say, man, Peter, you're pretty bad. Peter's a picture of us. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary on this passage, makes it personal, connects it to all. He says, the story of Peter's fall teaches us how very far a believer may backslide. The best and highest saint is a poor, weak creature. Even at the best of times, whether he knows it or not, he carries within him an almost boundless capacity of wickedness, however fair and decent his outward conduct may seem. We should conclude, wow, if Peter can sin so seriously, so can I. And we do. We do. Maybe you can even think of a time that very much mirrors this. A time when things are a little hostile in conversation with regards to Jesus, and we find ourselves kind of backing away, keeping quiet. I'll just listen. Or maybe even in what we say, backing away from Jesus. Or maybe you can think of times when you've denied Christ by, in your actions, doing everything that Jesus says is contrary to following him. You don't look like a disciple at all. And so you're denying him with your actions, if not with your words. We can see ourselves here. And it's a warning to us. A warning to us. But this story's not over. This story's not over. We need to talk about the look. The path, the denial, and the look. The look. Verse 60. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately when he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Looked at Peter. Now, we're not told of a lot of all the situational details. Was Jesus looking out a window? Was it an open door? Was Jesus being transported through the courtyard? We don't know. Luke doesn't seem to care much about that. What he seems to care about, he focuses in here. On the timing, the look took place at a very specific time. It's right after the rooster crowed. That was exactly what Jesus had said to Peter. Right? When Peter said, I'm ready to go to prison and to death, Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you deny me three times. Right there. And we're told it's as he was still speaking, right? Immediately, as he's finishing up his third denial with curses and oaths. And then the rooster crows and Jesus turns and locks eyes with Peter. The timing, and Luke also is very specific about how he refers to Jesus here. Did you pick it up? He switches language. And I don't think it's a coincidence. Who turns and looks at Peter? The Lord. Talks about what Jesus said, what the Lord had said. Who is this who locks eyes with Peter at this very specific moment? This is the Lord. The one, as the great prophet, who had said this was going to happen, in his sovereign authority, said these events would take place. The Lord, who had the authority to stare down his follower and look at him. But what kind of look was it? What did the look communicate? What did Peter see? Was it a look of rage and anger, like sadly some of us parents do to our kids? You know, I can't believe you just did that. Right? I just saw a couple kids look at their parents. Yeah, sadly we do that. Is that what the look that Jesus gave to Peter? That rage of, I can't believe that, you know, like in the old Bugs Bunny cartoons where the red just goes up the face until the steam comes out the ears. Is that the look that Jesus has? No. One we know because we're told it was the Lord who looked at Peter. There is no out of control rage in the Lord. None. But you might say, God does have righteous anger towards sin, and this is pretty awful sin. So does Jesus look at Peter with righteous anger? Is there a right to? Does he? No. How can we say that with confidence? No, it wasn't with righteous anger. How can we say that? Well, look at where the Lord is standing at that moment. At that very moment, Peter's denying him and Jesus locks eyes. Where is the Lord in that moment? He's being accused himself of heinous sin. Those charges will stick and will bring him to the cross. He's being beaten as if he was a criminal. And yet the Lord is completely innocent. Completely, completely innocent. The Lord is standing there taking the punishment that Peter deserves. At the very same moment that Peter, with passion and cursing, is denying that he even knew Jesus, Jesus is standing there in Peter's place, taking the punishment that Peter deserves. He doesn't look at his disciple with anger, though Peter deserves it. It's a look of mercy and of love. Not a cheap kind of love that we'll start talking about closer we get to Valentine's Day, that we sometimes associate with God, kind of a cheap love that might think that Jesus saying, oh, you know, well, don't worry about it. No big deal, Peter. Everybody messes up. Not that kind of love. It's better than that. Because this is serious, but it's a love that loves Peter so much that though it's the depths of sin that he's committing, Jesus is willing to go so far as to take the punishment for it. It's real love. Love that lays down its life, even the Lord, for Peter. Brothers and sisters, this is the way Christ looks at you. Maybe you can even, again, take that sin. Maybe you struggled with this week or another time, or And you can see yourself right there. And there was Jesus looking at you. Because of that sin, he had every right to look at you with anger. But if you're trusting in him, the look of the Lord is this look of mercy and love. The look that communicates, I love you so much that I took the punishment that that sin deserves. Well, you can understand why Peter runs off weeping. This is intense. The grief, real quick. Locks eyes with the Lord, and what does he do? It says he ran off and he wept bitterly. He's grieving over his sin. Rightly. It was ugly. And one look from the Lord connected the dots in his mind. And now he saw it for what it was. We should see sin for what it is ourselves. Perhaps there should be more weeping in our lives. We need to remember we live in a culture that takes sin very, very lightly. And that kind of stuff rubs off on us. You know, we bathe in this culture. It's going to rub off, and we're going to be tempted to take it lightly. So perhaps the kind of grieving we see here is a real challenge. Do I really take sin that seriously? But we need to remember that as we take sin seriously, we're doing it rightly. What kind of grief are we seeing here from Peter? What kind of weeping? Well, we're actually going to come back tonight. We're going to finish the story of Peter in Scripture, see where Peter's life goes. But at least this preview, what we see of Peter is that his look from the Lord and his weeping has Peter not running away from the Lord, but running to him. And there's a very big difference in our grief. Peter saw his sin for what it was, but also the love and mercy of the Lord for what it was. And so he ran to Jesus, not away from him. Very different than, for example, Judas, who also sinned awfully against Jesus and had some kind of sorrow because of it. But Judas ran away and killed himself. The exact opposite. So the grief that we're talking about here is a grief that takes sin seriously, that's struck by the mercy of the Lord, so struck that we run to Jesus, saying, where else am I going to find love like this that takes care of what's wrong with me, that gives me strength to change? Where else? And not only that, if I have this mercy from the Lord, then I must belong to him now. I must belong to him now. And like we'll see tonight, with Peter, he goes to be given marching orders by Jesus. Jesus, I belong to you. You just send me. Do for me what you want me to do. And that's what we need. So perhaps there is, even now, there's something that a sin in your life you need to deal with before the Lord. See it for what it is. Grieve over it. Through the pages of Scripture, see the look of the Lord. That look that says mercy and love. That says, I loved you so much that I died for that sin. And now you run to the Lord because he's the only one who washes you clean. You belong to him now. And now he's going to send you on the way you're to go through the Scriptures. Story of the Bible. There's only one hero. Yeah, there's Peter's and David's and Moses's, and their example sometimes is very helpful in ways they succeed. You also see a lot of failure. But it points us to the one hero we really need. And that's Jesus. And that's good news. Let's pray. Father, you know the depths of our hearts. And that gaze is a is a powerful thing. But Lord, we are thankful that you have put your holy anger upon your Son, so that now your look is something that cleanses and something that sets us free, makes us your own. Father, we pray that you would take us and use us. Help us to know more of the glories of Jesus, that we would be running to you, knowing that there is mercy with the Lord. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with hymn 491. 491. Notice that hymn 491 is written, addressed to the Lord in the first person. So sing this as a prayer. We'll sing it all as a prayer. We all need to pray it. So let's stand and sing. 491.